Well, good morning, Grove. Well, I've had a crazy week. How about you? I don't know if you heard or not, but about a week ago, Brenda and I got a message from our son in Virginia who had been in Rockford. He was in Rockford on vacation, and he had gone over to check on our house that we still own in Rockford. And he called and he said, Dad, I got some bad news. Your basement has water in it. So it's hard to have a house in Illinois when you're in Ohio, you know what I mean? So Brenda and I have spent this last week over in Rockford cleaning out our basement, throwing stuff away because there was water in our basement. We got it all cleaned up, and we're hopeful now that that's the end of that. We had basement experts into our basement, and they can't figure out where the water came from. That's really disconcerting, you know what I mean? There was some really heavy rains, and like 3 inches in 1 hour 2 weeks ago. That's probably where it came from. But even so, the people couldn't exactly decide. So anyway, we're hopeful that it's done. Threw away furniture, threw away family heirlooms, family pictures. So it's been a tough physical week. It's been a tough emotional week. But we're back in Ohio, and that seems like a pretty good deal. You know what I mean? So anyway, we're all tired. And so last night we were ordering some dinner out, and we went to get Chinese food. And any Chinese food takers here, you like that? Yeah, Brenda and I love Chinese food. So anyway, well, I love the fortune cookies. Now, the place that we go to get our Chinese food here, the fortunes are really always really lousy. I'm always disappointed. I read and go, really, I could have written that. You know what I mean? But last night I got a great, 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 great fortune. So I wanted to read it to you, really, because it's for all of us. Here's what it says. If we are all worms, then try to be a glowworm. You know what? My life is now complete. How about yours? I really don't have to say anything more. You know, we're talking about success. You want to be successful? Be a glowworm. Let's pray. Yeah, no, we are in the second week of a 7-part series on success. And this whole idea of hearing God say at the end of our lives, well done. And so last week, we started. Today, we're moving on. As we begin today, what I want to do is start with a passage of Scripture. And I typically don't do this. Typically, every time I put a passage on the screen, it's from the New International Version. But I really like the wording of the King James Version here, and so I just chose it because it's easy to memorize, and I want you to read it with me. It's Proverbs 29:18. Here, read it with me. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's read that again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Read it again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, quote where it's from. It's from Proverbs 29:18. Let's say it again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. You have that? Jack, go back to that first slide, okay? Go back. Let's quote it with me. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. So today's the second in this 7-part series, and we're talking about how to make your life successful. Nobody wants their life to be a failure. I mean, seriously, we're all driven to success. The question is, how do we do that? What does it look like? So we started last week talking about how God defines success. We went right to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, where this word success and prosperous appear several times. And we wrote a simple equation. Here it is. I want you to write it down. God said, if we will know Him, know God and know His Word. If we will know God and know His Word, what we need to do is become people who are intimately acquainted with God and His Word. And then we add to that obedience. God said, know my word. Don't depart from it. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. If you'll do that, you'll be successful. Then he goes on to say, be quick to obey. Be careful to obey. And then God says, if you will do that, that will equal success. For all that was being put onto Joshua's plate, this was the simple truth. You disregard all the other stuff, Joshua. Disregard the war that's coming with the land of Canaan. Disregard all of that. What I want you to do is focus your attention, focus your thought. Know me, know my word, be careful to obey. Then you will be successful. And then last week we we added some parameters that will help you know that you're actually doing this. 7 of them. We talked about abiding in God's word, being unashamed, bearing fruit, being committed to management, not ownership, making sure that we're people that love Jesus more than anything, that we love others second, Jesus first, others second, God first, others second, and that we have died to ourselves. The really simple truth is if you will live by this simple formula with these parameters in place, then God says you are successful. And yeah, it really is that easy. Now, this morning, what I want to do is add to this thought. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks, is adding some thinking that needs to go into our purview on an ongoing basis about what we need to be doing and how we need to be moving on an ongoing basis. And how do we get here? What are some of the practices to put into place? So today we're talking about developing a personal mission statement. There's an old saying that goes something like this: he who aims at nothing is bound to hit it. Have you heard that before? I mean, it's really true. And it's a truth that most of us understand because it's practically true. But sadly, way too many people live their lives not taking advantage of the truth. The reality is most people are walking through life allowing the winds and the storms of life to dictate their paths and to dictate where they're going to go. And that shouldn't be the case, especially if you're a Christian. Because here's the truth, Christian. God expects that you will live your life intentionally, that it will be lived purposefully, not accidentally. Our task is to be a steward of what God has blessed us with. I have a life, and my life is not mine. My life actually belongs to God. He is the maker. He is the creator. I belong to Him. He is God. I am not. And as He is God, my life lives to be useful to Him. And to do that, we must begin by creating a mission statement to guide our lives. So here's the question. What is a personal mission statement? And it's very simple. A personal mission statement is a clearly defined purpose for living. Now, some people think it's a goal, but honestly, it's more than a goal. What it really is a foundation. It's the statement behind the goal. It's the foundation in your life that you lay your goals upon. It's a statement to build the goals of your life upon. A personal mission statement gives answer to the question, why am I here? It's a compass that clearly shows you which path you need to travel in life. Because we all know there's a thousand things we can do. The question is which one is right. And a personal mission statement helps to define that. It helps to push it out in front of us. Now, as a church, we have a mission statement. It's really simple. 6 words: deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. What's the mission statement of the Grove? This is it. Read it with me. The Grove's mission statement is deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. Say it again. We are deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. Now, what you need to know is that statement guides our church. It gives us direction in everything we do. It also decides what we stay away from. There are thousands of things that a church can do. The question is, how do you know which one you ought to be doing? Which path is the path that God is directing us to? We know that really simply by this statement: deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. That statement guides us. When we come up against something, we say, is this what we ought to be doing? We ask, God put us here to be deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. Is that thing, is that program, is that mission, is that opportunity going to help us to accomplish this in some place? And if the answer is no, then it doesn't even get considered. It's just thrown out. No. Now, all great people have a clear understanding of their purpose in life. They know what they're supposed to do. And they put their nose to the grindstone to make sure that that happens. And I'm just telling you, friends, that Jesus was no different. More than any other person who has ever lived, Jesus understood the purpose of his life. When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents journeyed to Jerusalem. It was the Passover season. It's what all Jews, what all really God-fearing Jews did. They would pick up and they would go to Jerusalem. So from around the world came Jews to the holy city on this season. And lots of Jews would stay through Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. Jews would come, they would be there for Passover, and then they would stay and celebrate Pentecost as well. This is what Mary and Joseph did. So they pick up, a whole bunch of people are probably coming from Nazareth. They pick up, they go, and they're there for the feast. And when the feast is over, Mary and Joseph packed up and headed home. Now, they're obviously traveling with a whole lot of other people, and they made a big assumption. Here it is. Jesus is with us. There may have been 60, 80, 100 people in the pack coming and going from Nazareth, and they just assumed that Jesus, their son, their 12-year-old, was with them. So they pack up the tents, pack up everything, and they're on their way home. They get a day out of Jerusalem, and it's time to settle down for the night and, you know, camp as they're on their way home. And now they're looking around going, well, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? They can't find him. They've traveled a whole day away from Jerusalem, and Jesus isn't with them. And now they're in a panic. Great parents, huh? Great parents. These are the two people that God chose to have his son be born into, yes? So if you've ever felt like you're a lousy parent, just read right here. I've never left my kid anywhere, all right? They hightail it back to Jerusalem. And now they spend 3 days running madly through the city trying to find their son. And after 3 days, they track him down. He's in the temple. Do you remember? He's in the temple courts, and he's there, and all these leading rabbis are there, and Jesus is talking to them, and the boy is teaching the rabbis, and they're amazed at what this kid knows. Now, the amazing part of the story is, like, Mary and Joseph, this is 4 days later, now running and grabbing him, and they're hugging him, and we're so glad to see you. You know, it's a dad wants to kill you, your mother wants to love you, that kind of thing. And Jesus is a little bit shocked that his parents were disturbed. He's a little bit shocked that they didn't know where he would be. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he says, "Don't you know I had to be in my father's house?" I mean, this is out of the mouth of a 12-year-old boy. At 12 years old, Jesus knew his personal mission statement. I am here to represent my dad. I am here for the purpose of being in my father's house. Jesus knew exactly why he was here, which made him clearly understand what he was supposed to be doing. Now, when you read through the ministry of Jesus, you just see this overwhelming understanding of this mission and purpose in life. It was nearly 20 years later when some people are getting pretty upset with him in Jericho. Jesus is marching down the street. A parade's broken out. There's this guy, Zacchaeus. He's hanging from a tree. He's the rich Jewish tax collector. And Jesus stops under the tree and says, "I'm coming to your house today for lunch." And all the other people in the city are upset, saying, Zacchaeus is the biggest sinner in town. Jesus knew who he was, he wouldn't be going there. And Jesus said, "Oh, contraire." Luke chapter 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Why am I here? I'm here to be about my father's business. I have to be in my father's house. I'm here to seek and save the lost. This is my mission statement. He's the one I need to see. He's the guy in town who knows he's lost. The rest of these people don't get it. He knows it. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. That day, boom, Zacchaeus becomes a follower of Jesus. Jesus knew what he was supposed to be doing. It was at the midway point in his ministry that he took his followers up to Caesarea Philippi, way north in Israel. He gets them alone because this is going to be like the midterm examination. He needs to make sure that his followers are getting it. He asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" "Oh, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets." And then came the important question, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter blurted out, "You're the Christ, the Messiah. You're the Son of God." It was the A-plus answer. Peter got it. I mean, that was like right on the nose. Jesus pats him on the back for that. And now that the disciples get who he is, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament, I'm actually God, he begins to teach them. And he's teaching them about all that's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, the chief priests, the elders are going to try me, they're going to kill me, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. That's interesting right here because Peter responds by taking Jesus aside. God, he's just announced that you're God. And now he's taking Jesus aside, and what he's going to do is rebuke him. He rebukes him. What are you talking about? This is never going to happen to you. I will make sure of it. I am not going to allow that to happen to you. So how did Jesus respond to Peter?
Well, here, Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, the things of men." My purpose is to be the Savior. And to be the Savior, I got to die. It's a substitutionary death. I got to die. It sounds really good what you're saying, Peter, because I really don't want to do that. But that's my purpose. I'm going to do it. And anything that gets in my way of what I want to do is a stumbling block and an obstacle. Get out of my way, Satan. Several months later, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, remember some of his last words, John 19:30? "It is finished." Jesus came to the end of his life knowing that he had accomplished what he came to do. And the reason he could do that is because he had a clearly defined purpose for living. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew when he had arrived. He knew when he had accomplished it. And now that he's getting ready to die, he can say, "I've done it." Now, can you imagine getting to the end of your life and knowing that you had accomplished your task, knowing that you had done exactly what God had called you to do, knowing that you were finished, complete, and doing the work that had been laid into your hands, laid upon your shoulders? I'm telling you, friends, it's how each one of us should die. We should come to the end of our life and we should be in perfect peace and perfect security that we've lived our lives to the glory of God and what he called us to do has been accomplished. The reality that really saddens me as a pastor is the vast majority of people meander through life. It's like they have no goal, no objective. They walk in circles. They're going nowhere quick. And then they come to the end of their lives and they have no idea how they did. And they're a little bit afraid because now as they're getting ready to breathe their last, they're going to stand before God and give an account of a life that they're not sure what they were supposed to do with. Now, I'm just telling you, I want to keep that happening, that from happening in my life. Am I alone here or do you agree? I do not want to get to the end and say, "I hope I did it." I want to get to the end and be like Jesus and say, "It is finished." So how do we make that happen? Well, we begin by understanding what success is. Know God, know his word, plus be careful to obey equals success. And then we begin to add a couple of things to that. We add a personal mission statement. So with that in mind, let me help you here, because this is like out-of-the-box thinking for a whole lot of people, a personal mission statement. What in the world? Well, let me put a couple of thoughts in front of you. First of all, let me put this to begin with. What is it that a personal mission statement will accomplish in my life? What will it do? Sometimes we're hesitant to do things because we don't see the value in it. So let me list some values here. A personal mission statement. Let me explain really quickly what it will do for you, what it will give you. First, it will reduce frustration in your life. When you have a personal mission statement that is foundational in your life, it removes frustration. We live in an incredibly complex world. The choices we face on a daily basis are staggering. I mean, if your TV is anything like mine, it has hundreds and hundreds of channel opportunities. Do you have one of those? I mean, they just go on and on and on and on and on. You go to the store and there's aisle after aisle after aisle after aisle of choices. And when you know that you need one particular thing, there's 17 different brands of that one thing. Even restaurants seem to have a bazillion things on the menu. Do you remember when you would go to the movie theater and there was one movie playing? Do you remember that? The question is, do we want to see that or not? Now the question is there anything here that we want to see? There's 17 choices. What do we want to do? It can all be overwhelming. The huge number of life decisions we need to make on a daily basis bring a lot of frustration to our lives. And really, a lot of time is spent trying to figure all of this stuff out. Knowing that you have a clearly defined purpose for existence will help you immensely when it comes to making decisions. When you know who you are and when you know where you're heading and where you're going and what you're supposed to be doing in life, you simply say, "Will this help me or hinder me? Is this helping me down the road of what I'm supposed to do, or is it keeping me from what I'm supposed to be doing?" If something doesn't fit, out it goes. A personal mission statement will help alleviate frustration. A second thing it will do is increase your motivation. The people who are the most motivated in life are those who have a reason for living. They have a reason to get up in the morning. They have a reason to jump out of bed. They have a reason to put their feet on the floor. And having a personal mission statement will help bring that kind of motivation to your life. Proverbs 29:18. Let's say it again together. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Proverbs 29:18. You ought to memorize it, friends, and put it into your mind all the time. Having a clearly defined vision reduces frustration. It also increases motivation. Paul said in Philippians 3:14 these words, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul knew exactly what race he was in. He knew exactly what he was supposed to be accomplishing. And that, therefore, he knew exactly where to put his next foot. This is what I'm doing. So I'm not going to spend one time this way or that way or thinking about this or pondering that. All of my energy is going in, I'm motivated to this, and this is where it's going. And that knowledge gave him motivation to keep on. And listen, Paul pressed on with some unbelievably difficult circumstances in his life. Jail and beatings and stoning. They tried to kill him. So why did Paul keep going? Because he knew what he was here to accomplish. And a personal mission statement will do the same thing for you. It will give your life meaning and it will give your life purpose. Vision motivates. It inspires. It energizes. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The happiest people I know are people who have a clearly defined life purpose. And because of that, they know where they're going. And they're motivated to get there. Which leads to a third thing a personal mission statement will do, and that will help you focus your energy. Success is the result of focusing on one thing and doing it well. Dan Rather, the CBS news anchor for so many years, had a plaque on his desk that read, "Will what I'm doing right now benefit the broadcast tonight?" Will what I'm doing right now benefit the broadcast? And that's a question of focus. Everything that was coming across his desk, and you have to know as an anchor, there's a lot coming across his desk, and it's really no, 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 yes. No, 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 yes. And now we're going to focus on the yeses. This is the broadcast for tonight. This is where I'm going. You ask any professional athlete, and they'll tell you, success is the result of focusing on one thing and not dabbling around with a whole bunch of other things. Pete Rose is back in the headlines these days. You all know Pete Rose, right? It's a Dodger fan growing up. I knew this guy. I didn't like him at all because he played for the Cincinnati Red Machine. Oh, my goodness. You know, blow up Riverfront Coliseum as far as I was concerned. But Pete Rose was one of those athletes that he's back in the headlines. He's trying, you know, he's kicked out of baseball, banned for life, because he was betting on baseball. And now he's trying to get reinstated into baseball so he could kind of get some of that glory back and then maybe even be inducted into the Hall of Fame. Rose's career is overshadowed by that ridiculously stupid decision to bet on baseball. Now, the truth is that his career was pretty amazing. Rose had over 4,000 hits. In fact, he has the most hits of any baseball player to ever play. The number is 4,256. Of all the people that have played professional baseball over the last 100-plus years, there are only 30 guys, 32 players that have 3,000 hits. There are two that have 4,000. Ty Cobb is one of them. Pete Rose is the second. 4,256 hits. I mean, it's a staggering thing. It's like having 200 hits for 20 years in a row, 21 years in a row. 200 hits in a season is like the epitome. There's not very many players that do that even once or twice or three times in their career. Rose did it year after year after year after year after year. A phenomenal baseball player. His record of hits is probably a record that will never, ever, ever be broken. While many people think that he was just a phenomenal talent, a phenom, the reality is that he wasn't. Most everybody in the know will tell you that he's a mediocre talent. It's just that he was a mediocre talent with a focus. He was completely, totally focused. And that focus drove him to one thing. He was Charlie Hustle. He gave 100%, 110% all the time. And for that reason, he became one of the best baseball players ever. Focus was one of the Apostle Paul's secrets in life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do. My focus is not behind me. In fact, I'm forgetting that. What I'm doing is I am straining towards what is right ahead. I know who I am. I know what I'm going. And all of my focus and all of my attention and all of my energy is on that place. One thing I do." And because of that, Paul was an unbelievable success. He wrote half the New Testament. He went throughout the Roman Empire and he raised up churches from scratch. He focused his energy around a personal mission statement. Here it is, Romans chapter 15, 20. "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Paul would go to places that had never seen an evangelist, never heard the message of Jesus, and he would set up a tent and he would start preaching. And people would come and he would raise up an eldership, teach them, train them, and start a church, and then he would move on. What Paul did for 30 years. We all have the same amount of time. We have 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. So why is it some people are so much more successful than others? It's because they use their time better. There's a focus. Highly successful people don't dabble in a whole bunch of different things. They focus on one or two. You know, light diffused is harmless, but when you focus light, it becomes a laser beam and it can cut through metal. And it's the same thing in your life. When you have a clearly defined purpose, it will help you keep your life focused. There's lots of reasons why we should have a personal mission statement. It'll get rid of frustration, it'll motivate, it'll keep us focused. So it raises the second question. What steps do I need to take to develop a personal mission statement? What's the process of going about getting one of these together in my life? Let me list four thoughts for you really quickly. And the first one is you've got to find a quiet place and get alone with God. The first step is a must if you're going to accomplish getting a personal mission statement. You've got to stop and spend some time alone with God. Rollo May once said that it's an ironic habit of the human race that we double our speed when we've lost our way. Have you found yourself doing that? I'm lost, so I'm going to run faster. But here's the deal. Running harder and running faster doesn't do any good if you're running in the wrong direction. So many people are running and they just go pick up speed and they run faster and then they get someplace and they go, how did I get here? What am I doing here? And they've got to retrace their steps and they've lost all this time, lost all this energy, and now they're exhausted. The first step to a personal mission statement is to stop. You got to stop. You got to sit down. You got to get alone. You got to be quiet. You got to get alone with God. You got to take time to think about what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Where is it I'm supposed to be going? One of the reasons so many people have no idea what their purpose in life is because they've never stopped long enough to think about it. If you're going to have a personal mission statement, you've got to stop, be quiet, listen to God, and key in on the purpose that He made you for. Psalm 46:10 says, be still, know that I am God. To get God's vision, you've got to turn off the distractions. You've got to focus your attention and focus your energy on God and His will and His purpose for your life. So you've got to turn everything off. Turn off your phone. Turn off your computer. Turn off your kids. Turn off the television. Get alone. Get to a place where nobody knows where you are. Get alone and start thinking and meditating on this. If you're going to hear God's voice, you need to be quiet. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, Paul's talking about his conversion to Christ. Acts 9, we read that he came to Christ. And then after he came to Christ, Galatians tells us that he went off to Arabia. And he was there for 3 years, all alone for 3 years. The Apostle Paul, why was he so successful? Because he knew where he was going. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. So where did that come from? It came from his 3 years in Arabia. He got alone with God. He sat at the feet of God, listening to God. It was a seminary education, the University of Arabia, out in the desert. And it was there that he began to understand exactly what he was made for, exactly what he was gifted at, exactly what he was called to do. And for the next 30 years of his life, he dedicated himself to accomplishing those things. The first step to a personal mission statement is to get alone with God and get quiet. And then once you're alone with God, you take the second step, and that's to make a determination. What is important? What are the things in life that are important? Now, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Can you relate to that? There are a whole lot of things in life that are not sinful. There are things that you can do, but they're really not beneficial to the big picture of life. Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not all that important. Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he's talking about this. The people that are highly successful begin to understand the really important things from the really unimportant things. And how much time do you allow into your life of unimportant stuff? And not only that, how often in your life do you allow unimportant stuff to interrupt what's really important? In fact, Covey goes on to say how much of the important stuff you never get to because you're dealing every moment of your day with all the unimportant stuff. People who are successful in life have learned how to eliminate the unimportant. They just don't think about it. They don't focus on it. They know how to get rid of that stuff. Things that aren't going to matter 10 years from now is something I'm not going to give a lot of time and energy today. William James once said, the best use of your life is to invest it in the things that will outlast it. So in formulating a personal mission statement, Christian, you need to get alone with God and determine what's important. And to help you here, let me just answer these two questions. And you get into the Bible and you tell me if this is not true. There are two things in this world that are going to last. Now, the reality is most everything in this world is going to burn. Most everything in this world is not going to be taken to the next life. But the Bible tells us there are two things in this world that are eternal. And the first one is the Word of God. God's Word lasts forever. Come on, church, say amen to that. Yes? The word of God, this is a foundation, and it in the next world, there will not be a new word from God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is going to last. Mark 13:31, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word is eternal. So where do I need to be focusing my time? On the things that last. What lasts? God's word. Second thing that lasts, people. People ask. Every person that's alive on this planet has a soul, and every soul is eternal, and it's going to last in one of two places, heaven or hell. Now, since God's word and people are the only things in this world that are going to last forever, then what wisdom tells me is that I need to be spending a whole lot of my time focused on God's word and people. God's word and people. Everything in this life and this world needs to be put into perspective. And most of what we are running after has nothing to do with anything that's eternal. And friends, I don't want that to go away simply for you. I want you to ponder that and think about it. To contemplate your life and the things that you are running after, is it eternal or is it temporal? You got to focus down in on a couple of things. How do you write a personal mission statement? You get alone. And then you begin to contemplate what is really important, what is really going to last. And then you take a third step, and that is to identify your gifts and talents. Now, the question you need to ask here is, what are the specific talents that God has blessed me with? What is it that I bring to the table? Romans 12:6 says, we each have different gifts according to the grace given us. And as you think through that simple but necessary truth, let me encourage you to notice a couple of things. Number one, God decides what gifts you're blessed with. You do not get to decide this. God chooses. Before you were ever born, God determined what you were going to be like, what you were going to look like, what kind of talents and gifts you were going to have. You can spend your life wishing, oh, I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could organize like that. I wish I could teach like that. I wish I could lead like that. I wish I had peace like that. You can spend your life wishing you were somebody else, but the truth is, those things are not for you to decide. God decides what your gifts, what your talents are going to be. Now, while God decides what your gifts and talents are going to be, you do get to decide how you will use those gifts that God has given you. God has blessed you with gifts to make you useful to the things that will last, to the kingdom of God. You get to decide if you will follow God's will or if you'll choose your own path. I'm really not concerned with what God thinks or what God says. I'm going to choose to follow my own path. That is the decision in life. Whose path are you going to be on, mine or God's? Which leads to this third thought here, and that's that true fulfillment in life comes when you match God's gifts with God's purpose. Your gifts are key to God's will for your life. Why would God gift you in one area and then ask you to do something in a completely different area? He wouldn't. Probably the things that God is going to ask you to do in His kingdom, to serve His kingdom, to lead in His kingdom, to be involved in His kingdom, is to take the things that you have been gifted to do and put them to work. So the question as you get to this area is, how am I wired? How am I wired? What am I good at? Honestly, what are the abilities that I have? And part of this comes with this whole idea of what is it that I really like to do? And part of what I really like to do is what I'm really good at. This word in Greek is for gift is charisma, charismatic. You've met these people that are these charismatic people, and they're all excited about what they're doing because they figured it out. They figured out what they're good at, and they're putting it to place, and it just bleeds out of them. And so God has not gifted you and blessed you in an area that is going to be miserable for you. In fact, if you're miserable in your service in the kingdom, it's probably because you're kind of outside of your giftedness. What God wants you to understand is how you're gifted and understand that those gifts and those abilities come from Him, and those gifts and abilities are going to really be a focus on you about how you ought to be serving in your life. We begin to develop a personal mission statement by getting alone, listening to God, and then determining what's really important, and then deciding what gifts and talents we have to bring to the table. And then fourth, letter D, to take this last step, which is determine what unique contribution I can make. My gifts and talents are needed in the kingdom. Your gifts and talents are needed in the kingdom. They're needed in the church. And you'll find is the minute you start thinking about this, that your giftedness is limiting. Too many people are trying to do things that they have no business doing. Not everybody ought to be singing on the worship team. Not everybody ought to be playing an instrument. Not everybody should be leading. Not everybody should be teaching. Believe me, not everybody should be organizing. Some people just have a naturally sour disposition, and believe me, they should not be the greeters at the front door. Do you know what I mean? People at the front door should be happy and kind of outgoing, bubbly people. They shouldn't be like angry, upset people. So our giftedness is going to be limiting in our lives. You may have a heart to see something happen, but you may not have the gift to pull it off. So I want you to write this down. Your giftedness is limiting, but it's also freeing. Because when you come to an understanding of how God has wired you, and you're freed up to take that gift and put it to work in the kingdom. And it will eliminate frustration. And it will bring motivation and help you to be focused. There's nothing better than taking the things that you love to do and putting them to work. I love it when people figure this out. And know this, there are many places in the church to use your gift. If your gift is organization, there are a whole lot of places right now that the Grove can put you to work, organizing a ministry, organizing a program, organizing a church file, organizing callers to our shut-ins, organizing a mission trip, organizing a shepherding program. When you come to grips with what your gift is and what you're really passionate about, your heart kind of bubbles for this area within your giftedness, and you start putting these things together, oh my goodness. It starts to make your life complete. So what God wants you to do is figure this stuff out and get to it. And friends, I'm just telling you, when you start to understand how you are going to use your talents for the furthering of that which is really, really important and lasting, you've arrived at the point that you can begin to write it down. What is my personal mission statement? It's not 14 paragraphs. It's just probably a few words, like the churches, deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. The Grove exists to help people be deeply rooted in Christ, to grow strong in their relationship with Christ, and then to bear fruit in keeping with Christ. So with all that said, let me encourage you to put a few other thoughts into the hopper. Just take a few moments and see if I can offer you some practical suggestions as to how you can develop the statement. First of all, write it down. Write it down. Put it on paper. When you get off by yourself and you settle down before God and you really begin to contemplate these four thoughts in that second point, and you get alone and you begin to understand your giftedness and your wiring, and you begin to understand how you tick, then you begin to write these things down. There's something powerful about writing something down. Dawson Trotman, who was a guy that was an unbelievable Christian man and formulated a ministry that has existed into this day, long after his death, said, "Thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips." Something about thinking it and saying it and then writing it down so you can see it. The more involved your senses are, the more understanding you're able to have. If I can say it and I can write it, then it's clear in my mind. But if I never put it down, then I've never thought it out. So you got to think it out. So put your thoughts on paper. And then secondly, review it often. Once it's there, review it often. Until it becomes ingrained in the pattern of your life, it's not real. So you write this down, you get it written down, you get it settled down, and then once it's settled down, now you go to it often, like weekly, like daily, on an ongoing basis. And then you take time to stop and take account. Which brings to this third thought, letter C. Things are not as complicated as we tend to make them. When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "That's simple, love God." And the second one is like it, love your neighbor. Love God, love others. My mission statement needs to be about loving God and loving others. If I'm a follower of God and I'm here to bring glory to God, and that's what Christians do, then I'm going to center my life around the great commandment and the great commission. And so it's not all that complicated for us. Letter D says, I need to believe that God wants my life to be abundant. God does not want your life to be a drudgery. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, have it abundant, have it overflowing. If your life is at the bottom of the barrel in the coffee grounds, then something is wrong. And that needs to be a statement to you. The level of abundance in your life is a barometer about how closely you are involved in the things that God would have you do. So believe that God wants your life abundant. And then letter E, live with the end in mind. Know that a day is coming when you are going to stand before God and you are going to give an account for the life that he gave you, whether it's 20 years or 50 years or 105 years, if you're really lucky to live that long. Then that moment is coming when you're going to take a last breath here and a breath before God. And in that moment, you're going to give an account. And I need to be living my life to that end, to that moment, to that place, to that day, because what I'm doing right now is going to be talked about. And let me add this last thought in here. Letter F, God will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4 says, there is a caveat here. This is not what I will, it's what God wills. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. We're saying in the authority of Jesus' name, I'm asking these things. Not my will, but your will be done. I may have said this, that may be outside of your will, God, I want. So when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when our heart becomes his heart, when the things that he wants, the things that he longs for, the things that he desires, when I delight myself in him, when my life begins to mirror what he wants, then he will give me the desires of my heart. And listen, if you want abundance in your life, I'm just telling you, that's exactly what God wants for you. If you want to make a difference, that's exactly what God wants for you. If you want to be successful in this life, that's exactly what God wants for you. And so what I need to do is get alone and start following that path to make sure that my life is lining up with the gifts and the talents I have been blessed with to be useful in the furtherance of his kingdom. Is my life helping the kingdom of God move the ball down the field? I'm just telling you, friends, there's nothing that thrills our Heavenly Father more than watching you succeed. And that's why he's provided all the tools to make it happen. All you need to do is ask. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Lord, I don't know the direction I'm supposed to be going. Ask him. He would love to help you with that. And friends, I'm just telling you, we need to live with this end in mind that the day is coming. And on that day, really, I want to hear God say, Matthew chapter 25, 21, well done, good, faithful servant. And if you want to hear those words, then you need to ensure on this day that you understand the path that you need to be on. Know how God defines success. Know what God has wired you to do to help his kingdom progress, to move the ball down the road. We all need a personal mission statement. Bow your heads. Would you do that? And let me just, while your heads are bowed and you're thinking here, and my prayer is that even right now the Holy Spirit is invading into your thoughts. Let me tell you what my personal mission statement is. To speak the truth. I believe God's called me to teach and to lead. And I need to speak the truth. And I need to do that in love, always in love. Speak the truth in love. Without love, I'm nothing but a symbol that's just making a lot of noise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. So speak the truth, always in love, leading as many to Jesus as possible. That's why I'm here. Years and years and years ago, I believed that God wanted me on the mission field and I came to understand that wasn't God's will for me. God's will for me was to be in a church and help raise money and raise dollars. When you begin to seek God and begin to understand your place and your purpose and you unleash yourself to those things, great things happen. And so with that then became these thoughts. Speak the truth, always in love, leading as many to Jesus as possible. I know that if I get to the end of my days, when I get to the end of my days and I stand before God, if I've done those things, I will have been successful in my life. So for all the things I could do, these are the things that God would have me do. What about you? Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Draw our attention to what is important. Draw our attention to what lasts. Draw our attention to what we bring to the table and what we can accomplish. And Father, help us to do more than just let it go in one ear and out the other. Father, I pray that you'll stop it into our head and that today may be the day that we begin to contemplate what it is that you would have us do. Lord, what is it that you would have me do? Where there is no vision, people perish. When there is no vision in my life for what you have called me to do, I spend my life dying. And Lord, I pray for this church and beyond that we would not spend our life dying, but that we would spend our life living for you and for your kingdom. May it be so in my life. Lord, may it be so in our lives. And we lift it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,